This week, the Lord set a little passage of Scripture on fire to me, and I ask your prayers and bless me to be able to deal with it the way He wants me to. I fear very much for not be able to touch the depth of it. It's found in three of the Gospels. It's one of the Gospel writings. And yet it's a very, on the surface of it, you would think it was insignificant. But it had to be significant. There are important events in the Bible that are recorded in only one Gospel. To be recorded in three of them means that surely it impressed those who were witnesses of it and understood it. No doubt there's something in it for us too. And I'd like to read it to you from all three of the Gospels where it's recorded. The first is in Matthew 12 and 46. The incident is described a little differently. The setting for the incident, I mean to say, is described a little differently by each of the writers. But the background in each case is that Jesus was in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the temple. I remember when we lived in Louisiana, somebody wrote a letter to the editor arguing against evolution. There is a university there in Hammond, Louisiana. And that sort of thing always stirred up the professors at the university. So they wrote a counterpoint, and that went on for several weeks. People writing in favor and some writing against. And then it all subsided. People kind of lost interest, I guess, and started. And there really was no major outcome from it. Conflict with the Pharisees wasn't like that. There are some instances in the Bible to demonstrate how they controlled people's lives. The man who was healed of blindness. The Pharisees didn't want Jesus to be acknowledged, although it was he who had performed the miracle. Because of this man being healed and his insistence that something had happened, Pharisees put him and his parents out of the temple. Which was a way of saying that they felt like they'd cut off their connection with God. We lost your connection with God among the land of Israel. You lost your inheritance. It was like being excommunicated, but not only from the church, but also in temporal things. Inheritance among the people of being an Israelite. The very serious event. So people were afraid to say anything to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, they argued all the time among themselves, but we common people, so that's what I would have been, maybe you would have been, we weren't allowed to say anything to them. Well, here's what happened. Jesus was having discussion with them. He contradicted some of what they said. Matthew records this way, Matthew 12 and 46. While he yet talked to the people, speaking of Jesus, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. There's an important omission in that text. He named his brother and his sister and his mother, but he didn't say his father. Because one is our father, spiritually speaking. The Lord didn't mean that he was blood kin to all of these people. The Lord, in this passage, is drawing a line of distinction between the bonds, between blood kin family and spiritual family. And in his categorizing of the spiritual family, he didn't name a father among the people who were with him. There is mother and his brother and his sisters. The scripture said, call no man on your earth father. One is your father, which is God, which is in heaven. A father is to be an overseer of the home. A father should have command authority. A father, in the case of a family who has gone astray, will be first accountable before the Lord. He should hold responsibility in his hands. We have no earthly father, folks. God doesn't want any preacher to assume that kind of authority over us. He doesn't want us to give it to any earthly figure. He wants to be every one of our individual heavenly father. He is our guide. He is our king. He is our lawgiver. He will save us. But there is still a very close relationship between what the Lord described here and him, and brother and sister and mother. Mark has it this way. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, which means the multitude, I assume, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And Luke 8 and 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So he drew a line of distinction. Have you ever wondered at that scripture? It almost seems a little bit rude, doesn't it? It seems his mother and his brethren and his sisters would have the first right to his time and attentions. We don't know exactly who's meant by the term brothers and sisters, because the Hebrews used the term for kinsmen, cousins, and so forth in this kind of language. But obviously these are blood relatives. Arise to observe that the closest to us in earthly ties are or should be our own families. That was God's plan. Clearly that was God's plan. When God gave Adam to have Eve for his wife, he intended that they too should be one flesh. God deals on the family plan. He started his world with a family. When he destroyed his world with water, he started over with a family. When he got ready to call out his people in Abraham, he started with a family. But families can hurt you, folks. Families have a way, I say the devil works in families. The devil knows about the plan that God had to make folks close together. And when love is very deep and something happens to that love to turn it, it can be just as strong in bitterness as it ever was in closeness. The devil knows that, and he does everything that he can do to divide and hurt and separate families. Some of the greatest hurts that there are that people ever endure in life are family troubles. And thinking of some of the occasions I've had to deal when there'd been a death. Children that you would have thought would rally around one another in the hour of grief, I have seen get into the most terrible conflict about dividing up the few little things that mother and dad had. Sometimes the items in question aren't even very valuable. It's just a sentimental value. But it has to be more than that. It's the competition. It's a conflict. I remember one family had an old rocking chair, sat out on the front porch, been covered with cowhide leather and sat there for who knows how many years. Mother and dad both gone. Children got into the most terrible conflict over that old rocking chair. If you took it to an auction, you couldn't get $20 for it. They would have all been better off to give each other $1,000 and burn the rocking chair. But they didn't do that. They got in quarrel with each other. I mind a brother a few years ago who spoke to me about his earthly brother. He said, I love the man dearly. He said, I'd give anything I have if I knew how to be reconciled to him. But he said, he got in a conflict with me over some inheritance, And it's been years, and said, he won't speak to me. And said, I drive down the road, meet him coming and wave, and he won't wave back. He won't have anything to do with me. Families can get into some of those kind of places. The Lord didn't intend it to be that way, but it happens. The Lord knew that too. There are two places of which I'm aware in the scriptures where Jesus had some level of conflict with his family. The first was when he was 12 years old and in the temple speaking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and his parents had gone on a journey home without him, and they came back to get him and reproved him. And the Lord was too young to stay at the temple, but he had a point. He said, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? The second is this incident that we have here. And I'd like to show to you a little of the mystery now of why the Lord gave the answer that he did. And it's found in a word that Mark used in his text about it. The Greek text says, been translated, I'll read you the verse again. Then came his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the word that we have for calling is translated from a Greek word, I can't say the whole sentence, hoi par autu ezithon kritisa autu, which has been translated, those belonging to him went out to lay hold on him. The Amplified New Testament has it this way. And when those who belonged to him, that is his kinsmen, heard it, they went out to take him by force, for they kept saying, he is out of his mind, beside himself, that he's deranged, about to have a nervous breakdown. That's what happened. This word that Mark used, and I found it in a number of my commentaries about it, doesn't mean that they just came to ask to say, we were having dinner in a couple of hours, we want to be sure if you'll be there, or we want to discuss with you some money matters. They felt like that Jesus was not using wisdom in working in the temple, because he created a stir. All the people were about him. He's conflicting with the scribes and the Pharisees. He put all of them at jeopardy that they'd be kicked out of the temple. And he was acting in a way like they'd never seen anybody act before. So they said, we need to do something about this. You know how families incite one another? Somebody says, well, have you heard what Jesus is doing? He's down there right now in the temple. He's having a fierce discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees. Whole crowd of people gathered around him. People get embarrassed when that's going on. People don't like to have their family members the center of negative attention. And then I mind when some of our folks we knew, got their names in the paper for some sort of crime. You don't want anybody to know you know them very much. It's humiliating. These folks felt that way. And the next thing they felt was, it's just a natural human reaction for people to have when it felt like there must be something wrong with him. Why is he doing what he's doing? There'd been something different about Jesus from the time he was born. He never was like the rest of them. But they were familiar with him. You grow up with somebody, you get familiar with them. And they were surprised. They were embarrassed. I think they incited one another. One of the cousins maybe say, well, we better do something about it. And the other one says, well, I'll go with you. And, Mom, you better come along too, because maybe you can persuade him. So they went down there on purpose to stop Jesus from what he was doing. By force, if necessary. They're going to go in, subdue him, convinced that he was making a mistake and going to try to steal him out away from where he was till he could regain his right senses and not get into that kind of trouble anymore. That's what happened. That's why the Lord spoke like he did to these folks. Can I draw a conclusion there? If you live for the Lord, your family is liable to think you've lost your mind. That's the simple truth. You can't expect the world to understand God's children. They get into enough conflict with one another anyway. I think perhaps one of the greatest family hurts that there is when you fall in love with somebody and just actually pledge your lives to one another. and then that person decide, I don't want to live with you anymore, and change and go another way, that's a hurt that lasts a lifetime, folks. The rejection, the loneliness, the anguish that goes along with that is a terrible place. Family can hurt you. But I guarantee you, if you live for the Lord, you will have family members who feel just this way about you, that you have surely lost your mind and they need to do something to try to get you straightened out again. This was Jesus. Remember what he said about that? If they've done these things in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? It wasn't too long before this event took place that Jesus was at a wedding somewhere and this very same mother came to him and said, they don't have enough to drink. Won't you help them out? Jesus was not a winemaker. He didn't own a vineyard. He didn't have a wine press. He didn't have a warehouse full of wine somewhere. She was expecting him to do something supernatural. Wasn't she? Wasn't she? But what happened here? When Jesus was moving in the ministry to which the Lord had called him, his own mother gathered together with the rest of the family, came to try to make him quit, to challenge him about it. Folks, sometimes the world will help you along the way, and many more times it'll hinder you along the way. If you're going to go to heaven, and I am, we're going to have to turn our backs on our families sometimes in some of the things that they want us to do, and put our fingers in our ears like old Pilgrim did in the story, and cry life, life, eternal life, and run toward heaven and leave it all behind. Because they'll hurt you. They'll hinder you. I mind many years ago an old brother speaking about this subject, and he said, I've watched young couples start out living for the Lord full of zeal and enthusiasm, and the years go by, and after their children get grown and go out into the world and take a different course, come back on mom and dad, and the next thing we know, mom and dad are having things in their lives they never would have done while the children were small. But the children influence them. Anything that would try to influence you and me away from doing the will of our Heavenly Father is deadly dangerous to our souls, folks. Whether it comes from our own companion who lies in her bosom, whether it comes from our children, whether it comes from aunt or uncle or whoever it may be, there is nothing more important than that we serve the Lord and put him first in our lives. And the world will not always be your friend in doing that. Some of the hardest trouble we can have will come right from our own family. I don't think these people were necessarily lost at the judgment over this. Jesus' mother went on after his crucifixion, had a very prominent place among the early Christian church, was respected and still respected right down to this day because of her steadfast faith. But she stumbled, and Jesus couldn't afford to stumble with her. It would have hurt the work that he was trying to do for the Lord. Will you think with me for a minute about the difference in an earthly family and heavenly this way? Earthly family is subject to have in it good people and bad ones. I know because I've been both in my family. Salvation's what made the difference. God's got a heavenly family. This is the distinction that Jesus was drawing. Those who do the will of my Father. That's not so hard to define. That's people who have got tired of sin, got tired of shame, got tired of the old dark way, came and asked the Lord, have mercy on my soul. If you forgive me, Lord, by your grace, I'll turn my back on this and never walk in it anymore. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Got washed in the blood. Jesus described that as a new birth. Born from an earthly family into a heavenly one. And in this heavenly family, everybody in it has the same goals. They all want the same things. They all want to serve the Lord. If you deal away from that, you can't stay in this family anymore. That's the way salvation is. It is a wonderful thing to have a family that all have the same purpose and intention. Thank God for His people. Thank God for His people. He intended us to be close with each other. He called us the family of God. Earthly families have an end. I love my father and my mother dearly. And I love my sister. And I enjoyed visiting with them. And I have wished many times that I could visit with each one of them again. But they died. And I can't. And I never will again until I'm over on the other side. That's the way earthly families are. There is a heavenly family that is not ended by the grave. Thank God for a heavenly family. I'm thinking of members of my family who were very dear to me, but who died in a manner that left me a question, perhaps, about what their eternal destiny was. And if that is true, then what association I had with them, the pleasure, it's all now, because there's nothing more ever to be had. There is a family that is eternal. There is a hope of me being part of this family to share the eternal blessing that goes with them. The scripture said, as I mentioned, many earthly families are torn by strife. The scripture said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He said, think not that I've come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. He said, father be against son, and son against father. We're fortunate if we have saved parents, but many of us do not. And that's what happens when it's that way. The spirit is just different. When you're saved, and I remember years ago on the job where I was working, guys would go out every Saturday night and sometimes during the week, and they get drunk and they get in fights and they'd chase women and do the world's entertainment, all that sort of thing. Now, I never did any of that. They'd come in Monday morning and they'd be hungover and they'd all be talking about what they'd done all weekend long. How wild they were and how all the adventures they'd had, and I wanted to get along, so I'd josh with them about it too. And my supervisor called me aside and he said, Ed, you gotta quit that. He didn't know what I did on my time off. He said, I don't know what it is, but there's something about you that when you talk about drinking and running around, it just grates on these fellows. It goes the other way. Salvation's like that. It convicts. It's a sword. It convicts people. It makes them feel guilty of where they are. The world will never be comfortable in your presence. You'll never fit with them if you follow the Lord and serve Him. Don't expect it. He gave you something better. He gave you a heavenly family. Thank God for His heavenly family. Maybe the most beautiful part of this whole thing is my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. I think Jesus' mother and brethren lacked some faith that day. I think they could have done better. And I don't want to condemn them because I've had my times too. But here's the promise. And it didn't stop with them. 2,000 years ago, how could I go back to heaven? I've never heard a word that Jesus said with his literal mouth. But he said, and it goes through the ages, young, old, whatever your circumstance in life, whatever race, whatever nationality, whatever your gender, whoso doeth the will of my Father. Any of us can come and serve the Lord. We can be forgiven. We can be changed. We can be part of the family of God. And walk with Him. Feel His mercy and His blessings. I'm sorry for all the trouble that's in the world. I'm sorry families don't get along better. If I could do it, many times Roberta and I have wept over it and done what we could. And if we could do it, we would go to a number of our family members and help them with their lives. And make it better. Don't like seeing them in trouble. We don't like seeing their lives torn apart. Their health destroyed. Their hopes and dreams shattered on the sharp, hard rocks of sin this old cruel world has placed out there. We don't like it. We'd do anything we could. We can't change it. We can pray for them. But we found a heavenly family. What a solace and comfort it is. I cannot overemphasize the value of coming to worship service week after week and hearing gentle, humble people get up and talk about how God went with them through the week. I've heard the stories about the bar rooms and the fist fights and all the other entertainments that the world has, if you call that entertainment, and I had a whole lot rather sit in a worship service and listen to somebody talk about how they lost their pocketbook and they prayed about it and the Lord helped them move the sofa and there it was. I thank God for these pure, holy people who want to go to heaven with them. I got a confident hope that we'll do so. Let me tell you some things about the heavenly. I read you now Ephesians 2 and 4.
God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us all together, made us sit together in heavenly places. He made us do it. He made us do it. There is a deep secret of salvation. You come and tell the Lord you're tired of sin and you want to be forgiven. I promise you, you don't have the ability to quit. If something doesn't happen, you go right on sinning the same way. But he will make you do something better. Salvation. Tried and tried to describe it or even understand it, and I don't know how. Something changes. The old temptations and desires are gone. The peace comes in. I didn't get saved because I saw the beauty of salvation. I got saved because I was so sick of the way I was living, I couldn't stand it anymore. And I thought, anything I can do has got to be better than this. But when I came, oh, it was so different than I thought it would be. It changed me. Doesn't it do that for you? That's what it is. He made us sit together in heavenly places. Well, when we built this building, set the benches in it, I watched with a little bit of amusement, and I played the game too. See how people are going to find their places where they sit. Have you noticed how when a visitor comes in the building, they look and always wonder, if I sit here, whose place am I sitting in? And if they ask somebody, you say, well, no, sit wherever you want to. But it really is where somebody sits, isn't it? Well, there's no name on it, but there are places with names on the seats. You know, he made a place for you and me to sit together with him. It's got my name on it. It belongs to me. If I don't fill that place, nobody else will ever have it. It's special between me and Jesus. You understand what that means? The scripture said in Hebrews, every high priest standeth continually offering sacrifices, going into the temple, and he stands there and offers a sacrifice. And by his standing, he's signifying that this is an ongoing process. It is not over. He's got to come back continually. That's what he said. He standeth continually. But this man, one time, offered a sacrifice and he sat down. It's over. He won the victory, folks. He won the victory and he invited you and me to our own special place. It really doesn't matter what seat you sit in a chapel, but God's got a place where we are not standing in that sense. We have rested. He's the cause. He made us able to live differently from, can I say it? Our other family members, very same blood, just as smart as we are, just as able as we are, caught in the traps. Hurt you and disappoint you, and there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. But that key phrase is there. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, he who won the prize, who did the work, and he sealed that forever, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he caused me to sit down with him in a heavenly place. I've learned some of the secret of this through the years. Remember how the Lord said it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. I've learned through the years, Lord, help me maintain it. When I start carrying a heavy load, I got too much of my own. I need to cast my load on the Lord. He always gives us a light end. He always puts his big shoulder up under the load and lifts it off of us. He'll carry me along to heaven with a glad heart if I'll let him do it. And that enables you and me to do things by the grace of God we never would have thought that we could do before. Give you an example. Does Sam Barton. Bricklayer. Got somebody angry with him. I think he was a supervisor at any rate. Got one of his bricklayers, big old burly guy, angry at him. Got mad enough so he came over and started beating on Brother Barton. And Brother Barton never felt a blow. The other workmen could hear the blows hitting, but Brother Barton said, I never felt a thing. I didn't know. Did you know God will stand between you and trouble just like that?
Did you know the devil can't hit you unless God allows it to be so? This is a heavenly family. I believe in that. I've had some experiences like that too. I've had people tell me some things sometimes. I saw the hatred in their face. I saw the bitter resentment. And I've learned that God's got a kind of, I call it like a white space or a cocoon. And I can hear what's being said and I know what's going on, but I can't feel it. The Lord does that for us folks. He'll get us to heaven if we'll let Him. Well, that's not all the scripture. Hath quickened us together and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. We in this world are likely to think in terms of era. There was an era before or between the two world wars. There was an era before the Civil War. There was the Eisenhower era. What is the ages to come? It's translated from the Greek word aeon. Well, that's our word. How long's an aeon? How long is an aeon? An era has a beginning and has an end. To say aeon, well, it's a human effort to express the unexpressible. It says it starts, but it never ends. In the world to come. I don't know what it means to you, but it means something to me. In the times when I've had to face death close at hand, sometimes the devil's been there to tell me, what if this is all a hoax? What if there's nothing to it? Well, if it is, there have been some people a lot smarter than me that have been fooled by it. Here's one of the greatest who said, in the aeons, the ceaseless eternity to come. What do we have now? It's nothing compared to the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Have you had to leave somebody in your family and it cost you tears and hurt you badly? The Lord went through it too. He understood what that is. I think we ought to be as gracious and conciliatory as we can be toward our families. But we can't let them lead our souls to a devil's hell. We can't turn our back on doing the will of our Heavenly Father. If we've had to give up houses and lands, mother and brother and sister and father in this world, we have a promise. In this life, brethren and sisters and mothers, they didn't say fathers, and in the world to come, far greater and exceeding weight of glory. Folks, I hope you got something out of it today. Let's fix our eyes on the eternal prize. Let's do what it takes to go to heaven by the grace of God. If we have to run past riches, if we have to run past the world look at us and call us foolish for passing by opportunities and so forth, let's fix our eyes on the eternal prize. If our families don't understand us, let's love them and be as kind to them as we can. Let's live holy in front of them and go to heaven by God's grace. Whatever it takes, let's go. Let's go. It's worth it. We'll be glad. Make a pledge to each other. I'll meet you over there. By God's grace, thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.